in that book that I gave to Brother Carey on page 160. Thomas Watson wrote that Armenians love to drop dead flies in the ointment of justification. And I think maybe the stinkiest dead fly they like to drop into the ointment of justification is the inference that somehow, once you're truly justified, that you will fall from that state of justification. One day you could be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and the next day, Judas. One day you could be a branch of the vine, part of the body of Christ. The next day you could be the nose of Satan. Well, in Second London Confession under Justification, paragraph 5, the writers, the framers of that confession, plucked the dead fly out of the ointment of justification. It says, reads like this, a little outline of it is, that even though we can lose the benefits of justification, we cannot lose justification itself. It goes on to tell us how that benefit is lost, or gets away from us, you might say, but then it tells us also how it's regained. Paragraph 5 reads, God continues to forgive the sins of those that are justified, although they can never fall from the state of justification. Cannot happen. Yet, they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure. And in that condition, they usually do not have the light of His countenance restored to them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, and beg pardon and renew their faith and repentance. You can lose the benefits of justification in time, but not in eternity. That would lead us to ask, well, what are the benefits of justification? Question 37, I believe, or 39 in the Keach's Catechism says that the benefits in this life of justification, adoption, and sanctification are the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, growth in grace, and perseverance unto the end. One time in a former life that Brother Rodney alluded to, I ran and operated several large funeral homes. People said, somebody told me this morning, well, you look like a funeral director. And I am. I keep up my funeral director and embalmer's license. I hadn't used it in 20 years, but I keep it up. One night at a large funeral home I was operating, I went inside late at night to check how things were going. And that particular location, it might be two or three families meeting four times in there at the same evening. And I went in, we had a lady named Edith. Edith was a wonderful lady. Christian to the bone, you might say. Knew just how to dress, just what to say to these grieving families. And that night when I went in to check on things, I went by and there at her desk, there was Edith bent over, weeping her eyes out in front of all these people. And I was alarmed. I said, Edith, what in the world is wrong? Did somebody hurt you? She looked up at me with tears in her eyes and took her glasses off and wiped her eyes and said, I have lost my salvation. I said, Edith, what in the world are you talking about? She said, somebody made me mad and I just flew off the handle at them. And I called them an ugly name, and I've lost my salvation. I said, Edith, where in the world did you get that? He said, well, Mr. Holt, I know that you're Baptist and you don't believe in losing salvation, but I'm Church Christ. And I've lost my salvation lots of times. And I just go into these periods of despair. That is a fly in the ointment of justification. to lose the assurance of God's love in your life, to lose the peace of your conscience. That is a terrible, horrible thing to teach people that can happen to them. Psalm 32, we'll read in just a moment, is a reflection of someone that has slipped into this state of losing their fellowship with God, you might say. It's lost the assurance of God's love in their life, and they don't have peace in their conscience anymore. Now, I would hope that nobody here today at a conference like this would be in that state of despair. But I'll assure you that when we go back home to our churches, there are people that are influenced by Wesleyan theology. They come from Church of Christ background, Pentecostal backgrounds, even Roman Catholic backgrounds. And they have this deep-seated thought way back in their mind, somehow, when I feel this way, somehow I'm out of touch with God. Somehow I've got to get this corrected one way or another, or I'll lose my salvation, not just in time, not just the benefits in time, but I'll lose it all in eternity. Psalm 32, look with me there for just a moment. David writes, "Blessed is those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." I know who you are, and I saw what you did. That little note or little recording has been left people's desks, on the doorstep in the mailbox. Teenagers have gone into depression, committed suicide. Businessmen have sold their businesses and left town. Politicians are known to have resigned suddenly and leave because they feel that somebody knows what they've done. They have a guilty conscience. And they feel like somehow along the way, the next foot drop is going to come right behind them, the next footstep. It's going to be the FBI agent knocking at their door saying, "We caught you." It's going to be a member in their church saying, "Well, I know what you did." And they think it's just a matter of time. And somebody's going to know what's been going on in my past. David wrote this song. Most people think that it's connected somehow with, in the period of time, with Psalm 51, when David had been involved in Bathsheba's life and life of Uriah, adultery and murder and all those things, deceit going on, been confronted by Nathan, and he said, "I know who you are and I know what you did." Maybe somewhere along the line, David was thinking about, well, maybe it's time Nathan's coming again. I'm going to get another tongue lashing. Going to be more sin exposed. Those kind of things in your life cause you to have the guilty conscience, to lose the feeling, the emotion of God's love in your heart. Several weeks ago, I had a pastor come by my office there at the seminary, and known him for 2 or 3 decades at least. He sat down and he told me, I could tell there's something wrong with him. It just wasn't him. He started to say to me, one day last week, I was doing something on my computer. I had this pop-up ad come up while I was doing something, and I followed that pop-up, and sure enough, it's some kind of terrible pornographic material. And so I watched it for a while, and then this thing came up on the screen, this block kind of a thing came up there and said, you have been caught by the FBI watching pornographic things. And he panicked. Tried to turn off his computer, and his computer wouldn't turn off. Couldn't turn off that screen or whatever, however you do those kind of things. And he was absolutely in a state of panic. He said, I thought about taking my screen and throwing it out in the yard, hoping my wife wasn't going to come in. He said, I thought about taking the whole computer out and running over with my car and saying somebody burglarized and vandalized my house. So I couldn't sleep for 2 or 3 days. I wondered what had happened to me. He said, I was drying up. I was shriveling up on the vine. That's what David says here in this psalm. That's what it's like when you lose the benefits of justification. David described it this way in his episode with Nathan and Bathsheba and Uriah. Verse 3, he said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Dried up, separated from the vine. Not able to flourish at all. Again, I hope nobody here is in that state at this very moment. But again, we'll face these kind of people every week in our congregation. Drying up. One of our trustees is a farmer in close to Blytheville, Arkansas. He farms about 4,000 acres to 6 of cotton. Dry land and irrigated land. I was up there with him one day and we visited some of his fields all afternoon. And it had been dry and you could go through some of those fields. You see the cracks in the ground and the cotton plants were shriveled up. Looked sick. You go to the next field where he had turned on the irrigation from the irrigation canal, and only in a few hours' time, the ground looked fresh again, the soil did, the plants were flourishing, verdant, healthy-looking plants, just from a few hours of opening the floodgates of that irrigation canal. If that's the case, perhaps maybe in your life today, there's some sin. There's some area of your life that causes you to have lost your assurance of God's love. God loves me. And you don't feel it today. Or you've dealt with someone in your home church that are belabored by their conscience, tortured day and night. Psalm 32 opens 3 floodgates that brings you back from the area of drought to the living water. David starts telling us, how am I going to get back? How did I get back? What will I do? The first floodgate that you or I can open is the floodgate of confession. Look with me down at verse 5. David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Wonderfully there in one verse. 3 major words for sin. And they're in English are translated sin from the Old Testament manuscripts. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. David said, I just got rid of all these things. I confessed them unto God. The idea behind the word sin usually is the impulsive act, the impetuous thing that we do. We just blurt something out. I did it without thinking. I was overcome in the passion of the moment, and it just got away from me. That's the idea of sin. It's still sin. The other term mentioned here, the term of transgression, that goes away from just the idea of just on a moment's notice, just an impulse that I did something wrong, like Edith did that night. The idea of I know what's in my heart, what's on my mind. I know that it's against God's law, His moral law. I know some of the results of it. I know the consequences to some degree. And I'm thinking about it. I'm contemplating it. I've had time to mull it over in my mind, and I do it anyway. Is that you or is it me today? Something happened just recently, just like that. Profane the name of God. Lash out at someone. Do something. Let your lust of the flesh just get away from you before you know it. Or maybe you're more like me. You tend to think about it. Weigh the options. And somehow you weigh the options and you still do it anyway. Try to mitigate it. That's the transgression. But then, uses the word also, iniquity. The idea of iniquity is the guilt or responsibility for what you do. A lot of us, even we have the impulsive act or we have the act that we think about for a while, even after we think about it and we get caught in it, or maybe we haven't got caught, but for sure, but we think we might have gotten caught. What's the thing we do next? We try to get rid of the iniquity. We try to escape the responsibility of it. Well, my wife made me do it. Well, it's a result of my growing up and my surroundings. The devil made me do it. Well, if that person had done this or that, then I wouldn't have done that. Well, if Bathsheba hadn't been up there just exposing herself on the roof, I wouldn't have been in lust. If she had run away, if she had rejected me, then I wouldn't have murdered her husband. If her husband had done what I told him to, it had all gone away, and Nathan wouldn't have had to come in here and gave me a tongue lashing. It's the iniquity that goes with it. But David says here, and even more broadly reflected in Psalm 51, he said, I sinned. I even thought about it. I transgressed. I did what was wrong, and I knew it was wrong. And he says, it's my fault. It's nobody else's fault. That is real confession of sin. And if we want the floodgates of God's grace and the assurance of His love back in our lives again, we have to confess our sins before God. And we have the promise of the Scriptures. That if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. The people in your church, maybe you, perhaps you need the floodgate of God's love back open in your life again. And knowing that He's there and that He loves you as His child, open the floodgate of confession of sin. I love to be in some Reformed churches that still have a liturgy of some sort, and they'll have a public confession of sin for the whole congregation. What if we did that this morning? Confess as a body. Lord, I've broken the first and great commandment. Can you say that? Lord, I've broken the first and great commandment. I have not loved you with all my heart, and all my soul, and all my mind. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. That's just good for us, isn't it? It opens the floodgate of God's love. But there's another floodgate that David mentions here also. The floodgate of supplication. Look with me at verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And God replies, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Supplication to God. After we've confessed the sin, we also need to confess for a moment, God, I have been an absolute mule. I've been just like a horse. You've done everything in the world for me to guide me and to teach me, indwelt me with your Holy Spirit, gave me your word, and still I run about like a horse shaking his head trying to shake the bridle out of my mouth. God, that's the way I am. But God, I don't want to be that way. God, guide me with your eye. Don't let me guide myself. Guide me with your eye. Guide me with the scriptures. Breathe out from you. A few weeks ago, behind my house, I was out in the yard and doing a little recreation. And I heard what sounded like the largest swarm of bees I'd ever heard in my life. And where we are, we have Africanized honeybees. And they'll show up and they'll really do some damage. And I heard it and kept getting closer and closer. And I started to look in all the trees and the bushes. Where in the world is this swarm of bees? And it got closer and closer. And I was about to make a run for it to the back of the house. And about that time it got so loud, I heard it this direction. I looked and there was a drone. In my backyard. Little four prop thing up there. Looking down on me being controlled by somebody else. Whoever was controlling that thing could see me and see on the other side of the house. See beyond the trees. Everything that's going on around me. I can't see all of the ramifications of my sin. I can't see every way that God has made for me to escape those sins, and I know He has. I can't see the way to keep always from harming other people with my impetuous acts. But God can see. And we pray to God, God, I'm a horse, I can't see. I can't see around the corner, but God, you can see. You're the God of providence. You're the God that's omniscient. You're the God that's omnipresent, and you can guide me with your eye. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I don't proclaim myself to be a good man. I just proclaim myself to be a saved man. And I know He can guide me with His eye. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He will guide, He will direct your steps. After we confessed our sins, we get to this floodgate of supplication. God, take control of my life. And God, even if you have to, put the bit of your word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit controlling me, and you guide me where I need to go. God, guide me out of my sinful steps. Guide me into the steps of the Scriptures. Guide me with your eye. He mentions one other floodgate of blessing in our life to restore us to our place, our position in Christ, with His blessings on our life. And the most important, there in the very first two verses, open the floodgate of a full embrace of justification and imputation. Read with me, verse 1. Blessed, David said, is those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is the man, peaceful, joyous in our heart, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Blessed in our emotions. I have the feeling, I have the assurance in my emotions that I am loved by God. I have the mental peace in my heart, the mental blessing of knowing that my sins are gone, my guilt is gone, my conscience is clear. I'm experienced to some degree a growth of grace from faith unto faith. And I feel in my heart with these things, other things going on, I feel that I can persevere as God promised, persevere unto the end. And get past this sin episode in my life. And get past this time when I didn't feel like God loved me. Blessed is that man who God does not impute iniquity, whose sins are covered. He uses two words there, whose sins are forgiven. That's the idea of the Old Testament narrative where we read about the scapegoat. The high priest would come and he would put his hand symbolically on the head of the scapegoat, symbolizing that he was transferring, he was identifying the sins of the people with that goat. A clean, a innocent substitute. And taking it away, leading it away into the wilderness. Blessed are those whose sins have been laid on Christ. Our sins imputed to Christ and carried away as far as the east is from the west, as far as the depths of the sea. That's how far our sins have been carried away from us in the death of Christ. That's a wonderful blessing. That brings the blessing of God to know my sin is gone, but it also says that it's covered there when Christ died. Not only had he never done anything wrong, and he suffered in my place, but as Brother White mentioned yesterday, he had done everything right. And his blood, even though my sins are carried away, the guilt is carried away, his blood is the propitiation that covers my sin. So God doesn't see it anymore. The news last week or so, we've heard a lot about pardons, presidential pardons. We tend to think of guilt and taking care of our guilt civilly in several ways. We say that somebody is convicted of sin that they may have served out all of their sentence. They paid their debt to society. Some people talk about being on pardon, or on parole. And I paid part of the debt, but somebody else is coming along and helping me cover up the rest of it. And I have good behavior somehow. This man's grace, the county's grace, is going to help cover and pay for my debt in some way. But you know, if you serve out your sentence, you just served it. You're still a criminal. If you're on parole, you're still a parolee. When the pardon comes along, you don't have to serve anything else. It's all done away with. But you know what you are? You're still a pardoned felon. But when God takes my sin and puts it on Christ, and when he takes Christ's merit, all of his good and blessed and righteous deeds, and he imputes them to me, I'm not a criminal that paid the debt myself. I'm not waiting for somebody else to come along. Hope I make it till the end. Somebody does something for me. I'm not waiting for a pardon to say, I'm a pardoned criminal. When you know what David knew, when you've experienced the imputation not only of your sins to Christ, but Christ's righteousness to you, you're not any of those things. You are just before God. He looks at you not as the pardoned criminal. He looks at you as you are righteous as Christ. When Adam sinned, the first thing that he did was to seek out fig leaves, plant leaves of some kind, and start trying to apply them to himself to build his own righteousness. The only righteousness that we need is Christ to apply his righteousness to us. And when God sees that, he sees me as he sees his Son. That is too wonderful. It's too marvelous to fully grasp. God sees me and loves me as he loves his Son. Let's bow together for a moment.